means of technology. And I count it my privilege to be able to minister God's word to you throughout these past few days. And you have chosen a very important theme, how we must not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this theme is based on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And over the next few days, in light of this theme, to not be conformed, but to be transformed, and based on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what we will be doing is we will look at various thoughts and various truths individually in light of this theme. And I have chosen various passages of the Bible that I believe will emphasize and highlight these important thoughts and truths. And this morning, for the first message, as we think of this theme on how we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, we first want to begin by looking at our identity. And that is where we need to recognize and know our identity. In fact, when you look at Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he began this whole exhortation by saying, "I beseech you, therefore." And the word "therefore" is important because the word "therefore" tells us that this exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is really based on what he has explained, argued, and expounded throughout Romans chapter 1 to 11. So the "therefore" there ties in to all that Apostle Paul has already established, argued for, and elaborated upon. And if you read through Romans chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, you will see how he will describe really who the Christian is from the very beginning point where he receives justification by grace through faith, where he is born again, how he is born again, how he's saved from death, from sin, how he's saved in Christ. That is what Romans chapter 11, chapters 1 all the way to 11 will argue. And this is the reason why, as we begin our meditation on this theme, be not conformed, but be ye transformed, we want to first begin by knowing and recognizing our identity. And in order to understand this important truth regarding our identity, I would like us for our first message to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Okay, so for each of these messages, what I've chosen is individual passages that will highlight various truths described in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Right, so essentially we are taking Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we are expanding upon it based on various portions of Scripture. And so for our first message this morning, please kindly open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And let me read this portion of Scripture for you. Here Apostle Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. And this morning, we first want to look at how we must know our identity. Now, what is an identity? An identity speaks of who you are. It speaks of your person. It speaks of your character. It speaks of your purpose. It is a very deep truth when we think of our identity. Now, our identity is more than our identity card. Our identity card merely describes to another person certain things about who we are. Okay, so if you look at your identity card, maybe it will indicate your name, it will indicate your date of birth, and maybe your address as well. But you know that your identity card does not really define you or make your identity. It merely just tells another person some details about who you are. And so when we think of our identity, what we are really thinking about is who you are. What are you doing here? What is your purpose? And today, when we look at people's identity, or even our own identity, when we think upon our own identity, you realize that many people try to define their identity in terms of something external. So they judge another person, or they also are very conscious of their own identity or of themselves based on how they are viewed externally. I think that this is largely caused by this age of social media in which we are living in today as well. And that's why people want to portray themselves in a certain way, carry themselves in a certain way. You know, they create an image of themselves, kind of an identity, okay, of themselves on social media. But that is not really their identity, because we know that a lot of the image that you see on social media does not really represent what a person does, who a person really is. I mean, a person may post certain things that he eats on for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. There are certain activities that he will do, and then he will post these things up on social media, on their Instagram stories. But you know that this is not the reality of all of life for this person. This is not really his identity. But of course, the very dangerous and sad thing is that many people define themselves, and they also define others, they judge others based on these superficial things that they can see online. And so when we think of identity, we are not just thinking about this kind of external image that a person has. We are thinking of something deeper. What is your identity? Who are you really? And this really comes to how do you define yourself? How do you look at yourself? And for us as Christians, we have a Christian identity. And we are living in a very confusing world today, and that is why for us as Christians, it is especially important to know who we are in this non-Christian world. It's especially important to be able to remember and recognize our identity in this very confusing world. There are some people who have identity crisis, and identity crisis may be, you know, as they grow older, they start to ask questions. You know, they start to wonder, are they really who they are? You know, there comes a certain point in time where they have a kind of an identity crisis. But for us as Christians, our identity must be sure, it must be firm, because it is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. And so this morning or afternoon, you know, as we ponder on 1 Peter chapter 2, here Apostle Peter will give us various descriptions concerning our identity. Now, why is this identity so important to the Christians that Apostle Peter was writing to? Now, if you study the background of this epistle written by Apostle Peter, this is known as a general epistle. Okay, a general epistle means that this was an epistle that was not written to any specific church. Okay, like if you have an epistle of Ephesians, okay, the epistle of Ephesians was written to a specific church, that is the church in Ephesus. Okay, the epistle of Colossians was written to a specific church in the city of Colossae. So that would be a more specific epistle written to a specific church, even though they will distribute and rotate these epistles that were written to other churches. Okay, but when we talk about a general epistle, Apostle Peter was not writing to any specific church per se, but he was writing to the Christians at large. And in the context of 1 Peter, the Bible tells us that these were Christians who were strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, these were Christians who were scattered. Now, the book of James was also written to Christians who were scattered. But the difference, and one big difference, is that the book of James was written to the 12 tribes, meaning that this would have been a focus on the Jews, right? So it seems that the epistle of James would be written with a focus on the Jews, okay, to the Jews. But here, when Apostle Peter listed them as strangers, this would be Gentile Christians especially. Now, of course, Jewish Christians can also read this epistle and also can apply the truths of this epistle. But it was written primarily to Gentile Christians. And these were Gentile Christians who were scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Because of persecution. And one thing that a person will struggle with when he faces with persecution is an identity crisis. It's a question of who he is. Because people oftentimes identify themselves with the place they live in, with the place they stay in. And as Christians who are scattered abroad, they no longer have a home. I mean, for many of you, I know you have migrated to Australia maybe several years back, or for some more recently. But after living in Australia for some time, in Sydney for some time, you soon start to identify yourself with the city, with the culture of the city, you know, with the pace of the city, the lifestyle of the city. You know, you soon have a kind of identity in that sense. And then maybe after migrating there for some time, you will change your pass. And you will apply for permanent residence and things like that. And that gives you a sense of belonging. Okay, that gives you a sense of identity. And you know where you live in does shape a lot of who you are. I mean, just look at the kind of the expressions that you use in speaking, okay, or the accent that you have, even though we both speak English language. I mean, but the accent that I have and the accent that you have will be different. You know, there are different types of words that you use, which may be slightly different from us, because soon we will, you know, adapt to the culture of the place we are living in. But if you are suffering from persecution, experiencing persecution, you cannot remain in a place for a long period of time. You will be running for your life, going and moving from place to place, city to city, perhaps finding a place of refuge in, hoping to find a place of refuge in one of these cities. But if the Roman emperor and the Roman power continues to pursue you to this city, then you have to flee and run to another city. And when you keep moving from place to place, you do not settle down. And at the same time, you suffer from such severe persecution. One of the things that you might lose is your identity. You might start to question who you are. Or for that matter, you may even wonder, why do you want to identify yourself as a Christian? Because in identifying yourself as a Christian, and it gives is the cause, right? Identifying yourself as a Christian is the cause of such persecution. Then why do I want to identify myself as a Christian? Being a Christian now is something so disadvantageous. Being a Christian is so trying. Being a Christian is so humiliating. Why do I want to identify myself as a Christian? And that could be how some of these Christians then struggled. This could be what they were wrestling with as they experienced persecution. And so Apostle Peter, in order to encourage them, I mean, there are various truths that he will expound upon in this epistle, but this morning we want to focus on 1 Peter chapter 2. We see how he reminded the Christians of their identity. And this is especially relevant to us because we are living in a non-Christian world. And this non-Christian world, that is the world of the devil, is a very unforgiving world. It's a very unwelcoming world, especially to Christians. And so, what is our identity? Now, there are four things, okay? Four aspects concerning our identity that we can see this morning. And the first one, from verse 1 to verse 3, Apostle Peter says that your identity is that of a newborn babe. Okay, so you may say here, your identity is that you are newborn babes. Okay, verses 1 to 3, you can see that description described in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, it's very interesting that Apostle Peter said that they are newborn babes. And when you look at verse 1, you notice how he contrasted this picture of newborn babes with malicious behaviors, cunning behaviors. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, now as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It's very interesting that Apostle Peter contrasted the picture of a newborn babe with this kind of sinful, wicked, evil, cunning behavior. I mean, when you experience persecution, perhaps one of the things that is very important that we will see as most important would be to be street smart, right? Because you have to be able to run away from your captors, from those who are chasing after you, pursuing after you. You have to be street smart. And that would mean that maybe you have to be manipulative. Maybe you have to be very shrewd, cunning. But Apostle Peter says, now, you as Christians, don't conform to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't be tempted to use the same method to acquire the same identity as the world because you think that that is the only way you can survive in this world. The temptation is very strong, right? That if you feel and you think that this is the only way you can survive in this world, then you will be like the people of this world. But Apostle Peter says, no, put these things aside, put these behaviors aside. These behaviors were who you were in the past. These behaviors define you in the past. Malicious behavior, that means you seek to harm another person. Okay, cunning behavior, that's guile, right? The word guile there describes a person who is very cunning. And then hypocrisies, this word literally means an actor. Okay, very good at acting, but he's a hypocrite. Envies, this describes jealousy as well as evil speaking. Evil speaking would describe slanderous talks. Now, these are the methods that the world will use. But for us, we cannot be like this anymore. Instead, we must be newborn babes. And when you think of newborn babes, you look at a child, a babe, a baby that is very vulnerable. Okay, a newborn babe would be an infant. Okay, and an infant is very vulnerable, cannot walk, cannot run, cannot protect itself, very vulnerable. But this is a very interesting picture that Apostle Peter presents. That now you are just to be a newborn babe that has a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, and that you feed yourself upon the Word of God so that you might grow in it. And the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is unpolluted. Have you tasted of the Word of God? And as you taste of the Word of God, you will see how the Lord is gracious. And as you live by the Word of God, you feed upon the Word of God, you grow in the Word of God, you will see how you do not need the methods of the world, the philosophies of the world, the strategies of the world to survive in this world, because the Word of God is all that you need, that you can become one that is vibrant and one that is strong in the Lord. And it's a very, very important picture that Apostle Peter, first of all, presents to us. As newborn babes, now live in the Word, feed upon the Word, depend on the Word, and trust that the Lord is gracious, even as you live in this non-Christian world. You know, one of the ministries that I serve in is the FCM ministry. The FCM ministry stands for the Fundamental Christian Ministry. It's a very interesting ministry because if you serve in the Fundamental Christian Ministry long enough, you actually get to see how some students, after they finish in Singapore, what we call junior college or poly, they will then enter the university. I believe that in Sydney, you also have a university fellowship. You know, so FCM is something similar to that. And when we look at the students go through the 3 or 4 years of university studies, and then when they start work, you see a change. I mean, by the grace of God, those who are godly and those who fear the Lord, they will change in their growth in God's Word. You know, they go for FCM week after week. And I mean, of course, apart from FCM, there's also their regular fellowship meetings, the Sunday services, and also their personal devotion. And then you do see them growing in the Word. But there are some, I mean, sometimes what we also do observe and see is the change where, not because, you know, they are just worldly per se, but there's a pressure. There's a pressure to survive in this world. And then when some of them, you know, after they graduate, after they finish FCM, they start work. And sometimes, you know, some of these FCM groups, they still catch up with those who have already started work. You see that there is a change. When now, after they have started work, they realize that this working life is very different. You know, this is like almost like the real world, as if, you know, the studying phase of life is actually just very fun. You know, it's, yes, they have exams, they have stress, they have pressure, they also meet with temptations with their classmates in schools, but it's very different from what they experience in the working world. The working world is very unforgiving. People are manipulative. And some of them, when they struggle, it's not so much that they struggle with the work. Sometimes when people, they share, okay, and the difficulty that they face in work, it's not so much the struggle with the work itself that they have to do. They oftentimes will say that, oh, if it's just the work, you know, it's actually they enjoy it so much and there's really no problem. But it's all the kinds of like office politics, right? The working with people that is very, very different. And they realize now that their colleagues are not their friends. So this is actually what someone told me. You know, it's very different from like when you're in school, okay? Your classmates, they are your friends. But your colleagues, they are not your friends. They are just colleagues. And some of them, they may be very competitive. You know, there are all these politics that they're experiencing in this working world. And the temptation, a real temptation, is in order to survive. I remember one youth sharing, okay, because slowly after this person started work, had a lot of struggle. And the pressure, you know, to to keep up, right, with how others are working so hard, you know, in that environment. And so slowly this person stops coming for prayer meeting. This person also became more irregular with fellowship meetings, starts to cut down in service. And so when some tried to encourage this person shared honestly that this person is just trying to survive. This is what this person said. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to keep up. And that's the kind of pressure. I'm not sure whether this is only what a person experiences in Singapore. You know, maybe in Australia, the work-life balance is very different. But I'm sure that you're still faced with office politics. Yeah, I'm sure you're still faced with various kinds of temptations, you know, and maybe the struggle to keep up to certain standards, certain expectations in the world. And how do you do that? The temptation now is to become malicious. The temptation now is to become cunning, to become like the world. But Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, now live with a hunger for God's word, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye might grow thereby. Now, I don't believe here he was only talking about young Christians, right? The picture here is not, he's not saying that these are young, immature Christians, but he's saying that as Christians, even if you're a mature Christian, never lose that hunger and sincere desire for the word of God. Just like how a newborn babe would desire the milk. That means you might be a mature Christian, but you must never lose that sincere, the sincere milk of the word. You must never lose the desire for the sincere milk of the word. Sincere milk of the word, why Apostle Peter used this phrase, is because the word of God is unpolluted. The word of God is pure. The word of God is clean. And if you feed upon the word, you will not be like the world. If you live by the philosophy of the world, you are soon going to conform to this world. But as you feed upon the word of God, the sincere milk of God's word, it will keep you untainted, unpolluted from this world. Is it really possible for a Christian as he lives in this non-Christian world to be able to still be holy, righteous, and pure and not affected by the things of this world? Based on the word of God, we can say, yes, indeed. If we feed upon the word of God, no, then these things that we face outside, around us, will not taint us. And that's the first truth. Ye are newborn babes. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Ye are newborn babes. And the second thing then that Apostle Peter also went on to say regarding our identity is ye are lively stones. And you can also put this as ye are lively stones built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone. Okay, and this is seen in from verse 4 to verse 8. He now says, to whom coming? Right, that is the Lord, right? You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And to whom coming means you come to the Lord. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So he first describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone. The living stone has been rejected by the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected by the world. In fact, this is what we remember in Good Friday. The people of his time rejected him. And the world will continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by the world, disallowed indeed of men, but he is chosen of God and precious. But Apostle Peter then goes on to say, now he also as lively stone. So we, now he's referring to us, we are living stones, lively stones. Now we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And here Apostle Peter uses the picture of a building to describe the church, to describe the body of Christ, where we are like these bricks of the building. Okay, but these bricks are not dead bricks because we are living stones. right? We are lively stone. The meaning of lively stone has the same idea as a living stone. Okay, but we are also lively stones, living stones that will build up this spiritual house. And we are a holy priesthood where we can offer spiritual sacrifices unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Apostle Peter uses the picture of, you know, the Old Testament, what the Christians will remember, especially, you know, in the Old Testament, of the house of God, the temple. But he's saying now, no, we are not talking about this physical building. We are talking about you and me, how we are this building of God, and through our lives, and also as a community of believers, okay, we can worship God, we can offer praises unto God, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. But look at this truth over here. What Apostle Peter is saying is, you are lively stones built upon the living stone that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your identity. And you must realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious stone. He was disallowed indeed of man, but he is precious. What is the foundation and the nature of this living stone that you are built up upon? Now, over here, Apostle Peter quoted from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Okay, if you look very quickly at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Okay, here Isaiah say in Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, here it tells us a few things about this living stone. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, this living stone. When God laid in Zion a foundation stone, it tells us that this living stone is glorious. Why? Because Zion describes Mount Zion. It is the city of God. Okay, it's Jerusalem. And it is used to represent God's presence among his people. And so Zion is an important place because it describes a glorious place. And when God says that he has laid in Zion a foundation stone, he's talking about how glorious this stone is, and that this stone really is a symbol of God's presence amongst his people. That is what Zion is. And then Apostle Peter, quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16, also tells us that this stone is a stone that has been tested, tried. Okay, that's in verse 6. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible also says it is a tried stone. Right, a tried stone, meaning that it's a stone that is tested, it is proven. Now, when you want to build a house, you must first have a foundation stone. Okay, and this is the picture that Apostle Peter uses over here. This foundation stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this foundation stone must be tested first. It must be qualified. And how we know it's qualified is because God is the one who has elected it. God is the one who has chosen it. And is qualified because the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. And then he became our sacrifice. He's a tried stone. He's a precious cornerstone. He's elected because he's the only begotten Son of God. Now, the word precious also means that this is a stone that must be esteemed. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, you know, since today is also Good Friday, sometimes one of the dangers of looking at some of the pictures, you know, even, and this is one reason why I never like all those films, you know, that try to portray the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it lives in the mind of the people, those who watch these kind of films, that no, this is the image that they have of Christ. No, it's one who is on the cross, okay? Who is one who is weak and one who is vulnerable. I mean, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. Okay? He willingly suffered. He willingly died. But he's not one who is unable to help himself. He's not one that is weak and vulnerable, but he's one who is great and glorious. And the word precious there also means that he's esteemed. Okay? Yes, he's precious in the sense that he's valuable, but he's also to be esteemed where you see his greatness, you see his glory. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Don't forget, as Colossians tells us, that he's the one who sustains all things. And that is, the universe is held up with his power, with his might. Don't forget that he's the one who is full of majesty. And now, we as lively stones are built up in him. We are identified with him. We rest upon him. That is your identity. Now, people like to identify themselves with people important. And that's very natural because, you know, sometimes when we identify ourselves with people who are in positions of power, you know, or people who are important, maybe we feel that it gives us a sense of security or some kind of stability in our lives. Now, if we know someone who is powerful, rich, influential, no, it gives us that sense that, oh, if I need help at any time, I can come to this person. This person is like the anchor of my life. This person is like the foundation of my life. And that's why we like to identify ourselves at times with people who are powerful, people who are important. But do you know here, the Apostle Peter tells us, you are lively stones who are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone, who is precious, who is elected of God, who is tried, and those who believe on him shall not be confounded. Now, it's interesting that in verse 6, okay, of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 here, Apostle Peter says, you believe on him, you will not be confounded. Now, the meaning of to be confounded means you will not be ashamed. Okay, you will not be embarrassed. You will not be in a place where you will feel embarrassed when you identify yourself with Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, okay, so this is the interesting part. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, there the prophet says, you will not make haste. Right? You will not make haste. So how does the idea of not being ashamed relate to you will not make haste? Now, the idea of to make haste has the idea of fleeing out of fear. Okay, so to make haste means to flee out of fear. And what Apostle Peter is saying is that if you rest in this chief cornerstone, you will never have to flee out of fear. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ashamed. Those who believe on Christ will never find themselves ashamed when they build their lives upon Christ. You will never find yourself embarrassed if you rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because this foundation stone will never fail you. Now, a person will only be ashamed when he is left on his own, when he's left helpless, hopeless. That is when he will be ashamed. I mean, imagine if you trust a person so much. You build your life upon this person. Your whole life revolves around this person. Every moment, every thought, every direction you take, it revolves around this person. And the moment this person betrays you, fails you, how your whole life will collapse. Now, when we talk about embarrassed here and being ashamed, we are not talking about, you know, that kind of embarrassment where you just lose face. Okay, there's a kind of embarrassment. It's like when somebody laughs at you and then, you know, you just feel embarrassed about it. We're not talking about that kind of embarrassment. We are talking about where you place your hopes in this person, where you trust your whole life upon this person. And then now this person betrays you or fails you. Maybe he does not betray you because he wants to betray you, but simply he cannot accomplish what he promised to do or what he sets out to do. And then your whole life just crumbles. Now, recently I read in the news of this scam. Yeah, I think that all over the world, this is now becoming more and more common, especially during this whole lockdown period. You know, crimes of a scam nature is on the rise. And there was this report, there are actually several reports, but there's this recent report where I read of this lady who fell into this love scam, where she fell in love with this guy online, right? A person that she has not even met, you know, and the very strange thing is that she has not even seen his face. Okay, so, but she just fell in love with this person and she trusted this person so much. You know, this person made so many promises and things like that. And it went on for 3 years, you know, and initially when there were, she had some suspicion, right? She talked to some friends and things like that. They already warned her, you know, don't get out of this and things like that. But she fell so deep into it where her whole 3 years revolved around this person. And then finally, when it was found out that this was an elaborate scam, you know, she was scammed out of like hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, where this person would say that, oh, he has this medical need and things like that, need to pay this and things like that. And she was scammed out of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Then her whole world collapsed. I mean, it's not so much just the money that she lost, right? But it's also the life, right? For 3 years. I mean, imagine the kind of fantasy that she has created in her mind, right? The guy would promise her, you know, oh, one day when COVID is over, all this, we'll travel to this place, you know, I can't wait to see you and all these things. And all these are just imaginations in the mind, and then realize that all these things are fake. And the whole world just collapsed. And this is how devastating it is. I mean, 3 years is a long time, okay? But she still has many more years of her life to live. But when you build your life upon Christ, you will never be embarrassed. You will never be ashamed. You will never be confounded. Now, the frightening thing is that, do you realize if you build your life upon any other thing in this life, it's no better than building your life upon a scam? I mean, there are some people who build their lives, their foundation is their work. Okay, they spend 10 years, 20 years. Maybe they also ask, it's similar to this love scam. I'm not, of course, saying that in a legal sense that your job is a scam. Okay, that's not what I mean. But if you think about it, it's a kind of a scam in the sense where maybe you start to imagine as you start to receive income. You know, just now I mentioned about the FCM. One thing I noticed, you know, as some of these university students, the moment they graduate, they start to work. They have financial power. They have spending power, right? They start to earn. They are financially independent. They change. The way they dress, they change. Their lifestyles change. The things that they eat change, right? They start to change because now they can spend. They have money. They have income. And they start to build a kind of image in their minds of what their lives would be like, what they want their lives to become, right? Where they would live, you know, where they will go, what are the things that they can enjoy. And they work hard. They build their lives upon these things. These become their foundation. Do you know that if this is your foundation, you will be embarrassed. One day, all these things will collapse. If your hopes are built upon your job, your work, if your hopes are built upon a person, a relationship that is not Christ, then all these things will collapse. And that's why Apostle Peter says, be a lively stone built upon Christ, the living stone. Now, why he tells us that we are lively stone built upon Christ, the living stone, is also because this reminds us of our service unto the Lord, right? You, this is like the picture of the building of God, but you are the lively stones where you are the ones who are building the house of God. It is your life that in putting your lives together, each one of you, you are building the house of God. Now, there's, of course, a lot of application that can be made in light of that truth. Right? It reminds us of how the church of God is not built upon a pastor. Right? The church of God, in terms of the work that has to be done in the church of God, is not to be left to the pastor alone to do all this work. Ye are lively stones built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Okay, the idea of chief cornerstone also tells us that the measurement of the whole house is to be taken from Christ. And there are really a lot more things that can be said about this. But we have to move on to our next thought, and that is in verse 9. Okay, so here Apostle Peter, in describing our identity, so we have looked at two. First, your identity is that ye are newborn babes. Second, your identity is that ye are lively stones built upon Christ. And then third, your identity is that you are the people of God. And that's based on what verse 10 says. In time past, ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, this is in fact based on the book of, or the prophet, the prophecy of Hosea, okay, where Hosea, in naming his children, used this play of words, okay, to describe how those who were once not God's people are now the people of God. And here, Apostle Peter applied this, especially to the Gentiles. Right? Where in the past, in the Old Testament, only the Jews can call themselves the people of God. But today, you are the people of God. Now, I'd like you all to think about what a great privilege it is to be called the people of God. Now, Apostle Peter used very specific descriptions to describe these privileges. And he says that ye are a chosen generation. Now, a chosen generation means that we are specially selected, elected. Now, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he actually, in fact, will introduce this whole epistle by talking about our election, right? If you look at verse 2, right? Those who have been scattered abroad, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You have been chosen, you have been elected. Now, the doctrine of predestination and election is sometimes a doctrine that frightens many people. But actually, it's a very precious doctrine. God has chosen you to be His people. God has chosen you to be His child. And you know, when God chose us, it is not like He just chose us as one category. Okay? It's not like He says that, okay, all of you who are surnamed Tans, okay, will be chosen. All of you who are surnamed this will not be chosen. It's not like one category. He has chosen us specially. And we are a chosen generation. Now, here I believe what it means is also that God has chosen us in this particular time, in this particular place, in this generation. We are a chosen generation. It's not by chance, it's not by accident. And we are born in this specific generation, in the fullness of time. We are a chosen generation. Now, another description that Apostle Peter used to describe how we are the people of God is that we are a royal priesthood. Okay, royal priesthood describes how we are adopted as co-heirs with Christ. Right? Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as joint heirs with Christ, you know, the descriptions that the Bible used to describe us is that of kingship, royalty. We will rule and reign with Christ, right? These are some of the expressions and descriptions that we see in the Bible. We are a royal priesthood. Priesthood because we are now to be a kind of mediators, peacemakers between God and men. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers. We are also to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? We preach peace. So that's our royal priesthood in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also a holy nation and we are a peculiar people, meaning that we are special. Okay, we are a people who have been purchased, a special people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who have called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the people of God. Now, when you look at each of these descriptions, you realize that this is a very privileged description. A person who wants to be a royalty, right, must be of royal blood. Unless you marry into a royal family, that's only how you can be royalty. And there's the prestige that comes with being of a royal family. Now, in some cultures, in fact, I think especially the Korean culture, I understand that there are some surnames, right, that are especially important because they trace their surnames to royalty. Okay, so when they trace back, and then, you know, even like specific surnames, there are different clans from that surname. Okay, and some of them, they actually can trace it back. And then when they trace, they say from which dynasty they actually are from royal blood. And so there's a kind of nobility, right, in that name. And some people pride themselves in these things, in their royalty, in their identity, in the kind of family that they come from, in the kind of place that they come from. But do you know who you are? You are the people of God. What does it mean to know that you are a chosen generation, joint heirs with Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special, selected, purchased people, the people of God? What more do you need? What more do you need to identify yourself with to know that you are precious in God's eyes? Ye are the people of God. That is your identity. I remember when I was in Africa, there were some African students who very much wanted to become Americans. And so some of them, they use the Bible College of East Africa as a kind of a stepping stone, right, to get to America. In fact, that was what happened to one of the local lecturers over there. You know, just, I think he tendered his notice, you know, just 1 month before he left for America. So what that means is that he actually had a desire to go to America for a long time. And behind the scenes, he was already preparing all the paperwork, all the applications, you know. And so one day he just dropped the bomb on the college and he says that, oh, he's leaving. Okay, he's leaving the college and he's leaving Kenya because he got his green pass, right? The permanent residence to go to America. Okay, and of course, you cannot do all these things within a span of 1 month. So what this means is that he has been doing this behind the scenes. And suddenly, one day he says that he's leaving. And then he left. And next thing we see on Facebook, right, he is in America. And actually, it's not uncommon. Right? Many people, they want to become Americans because there's certain kind of privileges with becoming an American. I think maybe they feel that, oh, there are welfare. Okay, there's a kind of welfare. They'll be taken care of. Maybe the life is just a better life. Now, America is a very, very messy country, a complicated, confusing country. I mean, now we know with all the racism also, right, that is experienced in America, is it really a place that you want to be in? And of course, apart from that, it's also the worldliness. I know I'm generalizing a bit, but we look at America, it is often, you know, the one leading the way, not only in terms of inventions and creations, but leading the way in terms of heresy, leading the way in terms of falsehoods, right? Many of these false movements, neo-evangelicalism, ecumenism, and neo-Calvinism, all these all come from the West, especially America. I mean, of course, Europe as well, but today, many of them come from America. So is this really the place that you want to be? Now, the point I'm trying to make is that why do people want to be an American, to identify themselves as an American. But you, do you know you are the people of God? What a privileged position. Do you need any other identity? Now, time is running up. And I'd just like to conclude with this. Okay, the fourth thing that Apostle Peter tells us, verse 11 and 12, ye are strangers and pilgrims. Your identity is this. This world is not your home. You are strangers and pilgrims. The word strangers, now the word strangers here literally means beside home. Okay, beside home. Meaning, this is not your home. And the word pilgrims, similar to strangers, but it means beside where you settle. Okay, that means this is not where you settle. So the idea of a stranger means this is not your home. And the idea of the word pilgrim means this is not where you settle. You are traveling and passing through. That is your identity. Your identity is that you are a citizen of heaven while you are living on earth. Ye are strangers and pilgrims. Now, there's really much that can be said about this. I mean, Apostle Peter describes that if this is your identity, then abstain from fleshly lust. Now, the word abstain means to flee far from it, to be far away from fleshly lust. Okay, and this fleshly lust, it wars against your soul. The word lust there describes a passionate craving and longing, a strong desire. And this is going to war against your soul. Therefore, if you are strangers and pilgrims, be far away from such lust, such strong desires of your soul. As strangers and pilgrims, now shine brightly in this dark world. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Okay, so you are citizens of heaven while you're on earth. Shine, let your conversation, that is your conduct, your whole behavior, your whole way of life, let it shine brightly in this dark world. So that even they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, there are some people who hate Christians, but they respect Christians. I mean, they hate Christians, perhaps because how when there are some Christians who are very upright, you know, it becomes an offense to them. And that's how we should live. I mean, that they respect us, they respect Christians because Christians have convictions. Christians are upright. Christians are honest. Christians are truthful. Christians fear God. Right? They have to see that in us. But they may hate us. They may hate us for the very reason that they respect us. I've known and have heard of testimonies like this before. In fact, of some before they become a Christian, that was how they viewed Christians. And then after that, after they become a Christian, they testify that they know this person. I know of this person who was an army mate of another Christian. And after this person was converted, he became a Christian, that was what he testified. Now, he said that the uprightness of the army mate in his section, the way they conduct himself, was a constant rebuke to him. It was a constant, he felt offended by it. Okay, not because the Christian did anything wrong, but it was just very offensive to him because it made him feel like he's so sinful. Okay, it brought out, it exposed his guilt and his sinfulness. And that's why he hated that person. But he respected him. Respected him for his convictions. Respected him for the stand that he took. And then by the grace of God, this person later became a Christian. But we know that oftentimes, many unbelievers will still hate Christians and still become and remain as unbelievers. But for us, the way we live ought to be such that when they look at our testimony, they see the light of Christ. They may hate Christians, but they still respect Christians because of the testimony of the godliness of the Christ-likeness. Now, is this the identity that people can see in Christians today? Sadly, sometimes it is not. Sometimes instead, what we hear is that, hey, you are Christian. How can you behave like that? Now, why do Christians behave like that? Why is it? I thought Christians are very holy. Why is it that you are like that? Sometimes this is the testimony that we hear. Then in that case, the Christian has lost his identity. And so as we think of this theme, you know, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, first thing that we need to know is our identity. Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? Your identity as newborn babes, as lively stones built upon Christ, the living stone, as the people of God, and as strangers and pilgrims. Your identity is so important. We are talking not just of the external, but we are talking about this deep-seated identity. Okay? Your character, your person, who you identify yourself with, that's your identity. And if you identify yourself with Christ and you know your identity, then we can go on to meditate and think and see how we can be not conformed, but be transformed. And so the next message, as we come back to meditate on this theme, we are going to look at how we must not conform to this world. Right? We must not conform to this world. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for this wonderful identity that thou hast given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, on our own, how lost we are. We see the world trying to find their identity. But can there really be any identity apart from Christ? Oh Lord, what a great privilege it is to be able to call ourselves Christians. And we pray you will help us to understand and see the fullness of what being a Christian means. We want to thank thee that even on this Good Friday afternoon, through the rest of this weekend, we can spend this time to gather together in fellowship and also to meditate upon thy precious word. And we pray that this time of seminar and retreat will be a blessing to thy people, that it will remind us of our calling, remind us of our service. Continue to bless the rest of the activities through this day. And we commit all these things into thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.